If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn to James chapter 1. We started this walk through James the week of Labor Day weekend. We did an introduction to James, and then we started walking through this text. And I confess to you that it was a long, challenging week. Thank you for those of you who've been praying for me as I adapt and adjust to the schooling schedule at Bronson Hospital as I walk through my clinical pastoral education in preparation for full-time chaplaincy in a year, hopefully. A couple have asked me about how's it going, and I said, great. I think I am experiencing the reality that the energy of a 62-year-old is not the same as the energy of a 22-year-old. The last time I was in school full-time. And yet God is good. And experiencing all the emotions that you can possibly experience walking around a hospital setting. From high highs and celebrations and healings and all the things that are good and great to tragic things, awful things. And yet, as I said before in talking about how this day is going to play out, the reality is that God is there. And He is in the midst. He does not leave us alone to walk through the highs and the lows. He walks with us through all of it. So as I was trying to pull together the thoughts for this section of the text this morning, and I had some notes typed out, and I left the office last night, and I was just praying. I said, Lord, I know there's something more here for us today. We're a body who's walking in. We're hurting along with the Cullenbrander family. We're hurting for ourselves in this loss. And yet, God, Your Word is powerful enough to teach us and help us and encourage us in the midst of the struggle. So I came in this morning at 5:45 and I pulled up my typed out notes and I shut off the computer and folded it down and I didn't even print them out. God took me back to the text. And He opened my eyes to see something that was right in front of me the whole time. And that's what I'm going to share for you this morning. I've got little handwritten notes. This doesn't happen very often for Pastor Mike. It throws me out of my comfort zone. But I believe this is what God has for us this morning. So turning to James chapter 1, I'm going to ask you to begin at verse 12. That's actually that was the last verse, the concluding verse. We didn't really do much justice to it last time we met together and I was teaching, but we're going to start there so we kind of pick up some continuity, and I'm just going to read down through verse 18. So I want us to just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. So would you join me in that? Father, You have something for all of us today. Don't know what it is for each one, but I know what You have shown me, and I pray, God, that You would keep me faithful to what Your Spirit has led and directed in these hours, even early this morning, as we talked and wrestled together to bring something from Your heart to the heart of this body. So speak to us today. Speak through Your Word, Lord, not through my words, through Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So here's what opened my eyes this morning. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Persevering under trial. And trial has all kinds of descriptions and definitions. Having stood the test, will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. We all as a body have collectively witnessed and walked along Michael's many trials and struggles. Some at times seem to just want to suck him completely under. But in the end, God had something else in store. Just a few weeks ago, many of you were here to see him take a step of renewal through baptism. You may or may not remember his baptism testimony. I recorded that in my office. But what you were not privy to, what I was blessed and privileged to recall and remember, was the conversation Michael and I had in my office one-on-one before we recorded what he had written down as his testimony. And now I'm thinking, I wish you would have heard what he was telling me and not what he recorded on his testimony. The testimony was sweet, but what he shared with me was even sweeter. And I'm going to assume Michael's permission this morning that I can tell you now what was shared in confidence in my office. Essentially, he talked about several things, but it's summarized by this. He said, I just feel like God has brought me through so much. And Pastor Mike, I am ready to turn a corner. I want this to be my restart, my reset. His words, not mine. And I said, Michael, I can't think of a better reason for you to be baptized. Sometimes we just need to be given the opportunity for God to clear our heads and clear our minds enough to say, Lord, I'm thankful that you have taken care of all of my past, and from here forward, I know I won't be perfect, but I know that you will walk with me, and I am holding on to you. And he was. And so that led to this weekend, while trying to help his senior adult roommate out of a fire, Michael received his crown of life from the Lord. He walked out of a smoke-filled room not to the rescuing arms of firefighters, but to the rescuing arms of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who transported him instantly out of all the struggle, all the trial, all the trauma, all the drama, whatever terms you all would name from your interactions with Michael. You just loved him. I loved him. He was the one guy that I knew, there are several of you who do this, but he was the one guy who knew that every time he came to church, as soon as he spotted me, much like when he was just a little kid, he would walk up to me and say, Pastor Mike, and he'd put me in this big bear hug. How are you, Michael? Man, it's so good to see you today. Friends, we're all hurting today. And we're all wondering why. Why Michael? Why now? Lord, if it's true what Pastor Mike just said, if it's true that he sensed that he was turning a corner, that God was opening up his eyes, he was opening doors, he was seeing that your hand was upon him, why now? Enter verses 16 through 18, friends. And this you must understand in conjunction with verse 12. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James is saying there's a lot of fickleness in our world. There's a lot of folks who are kind of there and then not there and there and not there. And sometimes you have a conversation with them and you're not sure if they're coming or going. There are people who struggle to stay standing in the truth. They keep sliding over and dabbling into falsehood or into lies. They find themselves tempted to not be who they really are. And that is our journey in humanity, is it not? Those of you who are doing your best, you're trying hard, maybe as people of faith, maybe as people who sincerely are surrendered to Christ, and yet you still have days when you wake up or you're getting ready to go to bed and you just think, what is wrong with me today? Am I the only one that thinks that way, or any of the rest of you experience that? Yes, that's the reality of life for us. We have days when we feel like we've really got it going on with God, and we are invincible, and we are powerful, and we are walking in faith, and then we wake up the next morning. I know how I felt when I went to bed, but I'm waking up this morning and I'm feeling depressed. What is wrong with me? It's because, friends, in our humanity and in our struggling and wrestling and striving with sin, we are like shifting shadows at times. We just can't quite hold it and keep it together. And let me tell you, I have discovered in my life that it's a good thing I can't figure out how to keep it together. You know why? Because if I can't keep it together, I need to hold on to someone stronger and higher and more powerful than that, and someone who doesn't give in to shifting shadows. He is steady as a rock. He is solid as my God, and he loves me in spite of my foolish and fickle and silly ways at times. He loves me and he carries me. He holds me in his arms. He will never leave me or forsake me. He will walk with me no matter what. He can deal with my doubts. He can help me in my hurts and my heartaches, because that's the kind of God he is. He doesn't say, hey, follow me and, well, I hope you can keep up. He says, follow me and I will be with you. The good and perfect gift is the gift of eternal life, the crown of life. He who is faithful and true can be trusted. This morning as I was praying, the Lord brought to my mind the lyrics of a song that we've been singing quite a bit here lately. I don't know which team or which group introduced this for us. It might have been your team, James, one of the weekends earlier this summer. I think was the first time that I heard the song Reckless Love. Right? Maybe you don't recognize it by title, but you're going to recognize it when I read you these lyrics. Friends, this is the kind of God we have to hold on to. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, You breathed your life into me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And this is the bridge that I can never get through singing, by the way. Every time we do this, I'm like a puddle in the front row. It just wrecks me. I'm not even sure if I can read it. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I envision sometime in the wee hours of Saturday morning that Michael opened his eyes and met another set of eyes and said, "It's you!" And that other set of eyes had a voice that said, "Welcome home, Michael. Welcome home." There's one other place in Scripture that I just want to take you. It's John chapter 11. You see, Jesus, while he was on this earth, developed some really close relationships. Some were with some family members, some cousins, distant family. And he often, when he went up to Jerusalem for festivals and other events and occasions, he would stop in Bethany, which is on a hill just outside of Jerusalem. It's about 2 or 3 mile walk into the city. The town where he would go and he would spend the nights was in Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. Many of you are familiar with this text out of John 11. Prior to what I'm going to read to you, Jesus got word where he was at that Lazarus was very sick, and his sisters were sending for Jesus, asking him to come, because they knew about Jesus' proficiency at a healing ministry, and they figured if no one else could figure it out, Jesus could figure it out, and they could keep Lazarus from dying. And we get a little glimpse that Jesus, who happened to be in the Galilee, which is about a 3 days walk, Jesus, when he got word about that, he intentionally delayed going so that Lazarus would die. And everything about that scenario makes no sense to us. Jesus, who loves us, Jesus, who certainly loved his own family, Jesus, who cared about Lazarus and Martha and Mary, knew what kind of pain he was going to put them through. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, we need to go on up to Jerusalem because Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples said, oh, good, if he's sleeping, he must be getting better. And Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. I'm sure the disciples' reaction was, you're kidding me, Jesus, you've known this for like 24 hours. Why didn't we go sooner? And he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. So he arrives on the scene, and there's weeping and wailing going on, and the tradition in Israel is, and still to this day, they do not, Jewish tradition, they do not embalm. So family gathers, and within 24 hours of the death of a loved one, they prepare the body and they bury them, usually in a tomb, a cave, family place of burial. And so by this time, Lazarus has been in the tomb for over 3 days. But the wailers and the mourners, that also was their tradition, they had arrived and they were there supporting and grieving with Mary and Martha. And this is where I want to pick up. Verse 17 of John chapter 11. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him, but Martha stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she ran to get her sister Mary. The teacher is here. He's asking for you. And Mary heard this. She got up and went to him. And interestingly, when she reached the place where Jesus was, she said the same thing that her sister had said. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus, don't miss this, folks. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that word troubled is distraught. It is emotionally upended. Jesus is shook seeing their grief. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Friends, we have the opportunity to know and love and believe in a God that death cannot hold him. and death does not thwart him or stop him. And we have a God who, by his own will, can speak life into death. A God who wouldn't have needed to bring Lazarus back from the dead. In fact, there have been some Christian music parodies on this about Lazarus just starting to enjoy the experience in heaven, then all of a sudden he's back in the tomb with a wrap around his face going, what is going on here? Lazarus was one of the few people that had the experience of getting sick, dying, going to heaven, coming back, and getting a chance to die again. In fact, later on in this story, there's an account where the leading Pharisees are talking about figuring out a way that they can get Jesus alone, they can kill him, and they include it in their plans, and we need to kill Lazarus too, which I find that verse hilarious. Ha! You're going to kill Lazarus? Like that's going to stop the power of God. Seriously. Friends, we walk through this life, we trudge through this life, and we struggle and we wrestle, and sometimes we get sick, and sometimes we get injured, and sometimes tragic things happen. And we find ourselves sometimes as believers wringing our hands like all the folks who have never heard that there is a God of eternity that has a plan in all of this. If you're not holding on to that hope today, friends, you are missing out on the most significant thing that you can know in walking your life on this earth, and that is God loves you, he knows you, he has a plan for you that goes way beyond anything you can imagine on the face of this earth. Even if you are able to live to a frail age, that's just the beginning, friends. That's just the beginning. Let me pray for us. Lord in heaven, in this hour, we turn to you because we need you to help make sense of our loss and our struggle and our uncertainties, our doubts, all the things that cause us to fret and worry in this life. God, I just pray that you would give us the courage in this moment to turn to you and to surrender to you all our doubts and struggles and worries, all our fears, all our frets, all our grief, all our loss. And know that you're the only one, Jesus. You are the only one who can make sense out of all of this. You alone are God. You alone have been through death's door and come back to invite us to walk right up to death's door and be not afraid, but to know what waits for us on the other side. Oh God, teach us to trust you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to conclude the service by inviting the team to come back up, and we're going to stand together and sing again or listen again to the song they just did as an offertory. And I want you to think about the words. And friends, I want to do this. I want to invite you, if you're here today and maybe for the first time something clicked, a light bulb went on and you just thought, now I get it. Now I get it. There's more to this life than this life. And I want to know that. And I want to be sure of that. I want to be confident of that today. I don't want to leave this room. I don't want to leave this building without knowing the certainty that I can have a relationship with Jesus. And I would love nothing more than the opportunity to meet you here and to pray with you, even as the team is singing this song. So we're going to stand together. I know stepping out from where you are may be outside your comfort zone, but